Second Samuel chapter 2. Second Samuel, I begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? The Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him, did David bring up, every man with his household. And they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, That the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that bare all. David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." So we're going to look at this chapter this morning. Once again, we're going to, I call it a bird's eye view. We're going to go right through it quick, hit the highlights. I hope it's an encouragement to you. For many of you, just maybe a reminder. You've studied this out before in the past. Maybe this will be something new, not new in the scripture, but I hope and pray that if you don't go do it while we're going through this, that at some point that you will make a personal study of this. 2 Samuel chapter 2, as far as the title we've given to it this morning for our lesson, we're calling it the Divided Kingdom. Divided Kingdom. First, David, we see him remembering Saul and all that had taken place. And this goes right into chapter 2. Now, for the most part, the rest of this chapter and the following chapter deal with the events, about a seven and a half year period there in Israel, where the nation had already chosen the king. It just was a matter of the people following after the Lord's direction and David being, his nation. So I'm going to give you some thoughts before we go forward here. Through 1 Samuel and even in 2 Samuel, we see the importance of, I think it's interesting in our country. I thank the Lord for America, Lord for our country, thank the Lord for those that served our country and those that obviously paid the ultimate price so we can be here. Died for our country so we can have freedom. I thank the Lord for those people. Go back to the beginning of our country, I think it's interesting, and I'll just share this with you, and it may help us as we look at David a little bit this morning. George Washington, many people wanted him to assume not only the president, but basically become a king and a dictator. That was a temptation that was before him, but he didn't. He denied that. A lot of people in history, a lot of people today that would love that opportunity with our country, but he rejected that. He saw the importance of a president, a leader, having some accountability. Praise the Lord that we had a man like that at the very beginning. Anyway, I found it interesting that he also was under the conviction. Now, I'm not saying it's a scriptural conviction, but his own. It was important for him to step down at the end of his second term. Instead, that was one of his greatest desires, was to be able to step down after two terms and allow the nation to choose a new leader while he was alive. Because he believed that if that was done in a proper way, that would set the tone for the future. That you would see men step down and be able to live. Because most nations, most leaders don't leave until they're killed or taken out. And so that would set the tone. He didn't want to die in office. And so he purposely, when his second term ended, from my understanding, one of his biographers said that he watched the nation transition into a new leader. Now, when you transition into a new leader, who knows what's going to happen? Now, with our country, I thank the Lord that we have a process now. You look back at those that established that. But for David and for Israel, there was no process as far as King Saul had been killed in battle. Now they were looking to a new leader, and as we'll see this morning, the nation itself was divided. There was a lot of conflict. And basically, we see there was a civil war that took place within the nation of Israel. First, a few verses, up here this morning, I just have, this would kind of be, I'll bring it up again next week. The Bible pretty much labels it the house of David and the house of Saul, even though Saul was gone, it was his dynasty, so to speak. As far as our map this morning, just to give you a real quick of where we'll be over the next few minutes, as far as our lesson. Now the ones in red are the main cities that we'll have up there, just to give us the location. The ones that are out here is Ziklag, and this is the area where David was. Hebron is the city where David was going to be led or directed to. He would follow after God. This is where he would rule. Up here, Menahem is the city that Abner would take Ishbosheth. Those are the four cities that we'll be dealing with to begin with. And then morning, I want to just run through this. The first section, I want to talk about David. In Hebron, the Bible says that he looked for direction is what he did. Notice it says there, and it says in verse 1, it says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up unto any of the cities of Judah? You know, when we begin to look at the life of David, we begin to see a real man. In the Bible, when we think of him beating Goliath, and we think of even his mistakes, and to see this, we see a real man. How many of you have had to ask the Lord for direction? Right here is David. He knew a few things. He knew he was anointed to be king. He didn't know when that would take place. He knew Saul had died. He knew the future appeared to be bright, but he didn't know how God would work. He didn't know where to be. The Bible says that he went to the Lord. This morning, let's just learn from that. Let's take them to the Lord, and let's seek his direction and his guidance. You know, today I think if we're not careful, we can seek counsel everywhere else and forget to go to God. Or many will seek counsel everywhere else, and then once they've exhausted all their resources, then they'll go to God. Let's seek his direction, and then just wait on the Lord. That's what David did here. He sought the Lord. And I think it's interesting, he really didn't limit God. He didn't have a place picked out. You know, sometimes in our prayer requests, we can have it already figured out. We just want to go to God and ask him to work our plan, is what we want. David didn't do that. He didn't have it all planned out. Now, I believe, as we saw on our map earlier, I believe he recognized Judah. The door had been opened there. Obviously, because that was where he was from. That's where he had a lot of friends and allies still in the area. And as far as location, it was right across the border from where he was living. So I imagine, in his mind, that was an open door. But he didn't limit God. He asked God if God would want him to go to Judah. I believe, reading this passage, that if God would have said, go up here, northern part of Israel, I believe David would have went. I believe he was just seeking the Lord's direction, asking if he would go into Judah. And so the Bible tells us that the Lord confirmed. It says there in verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto him, go up. Have you ever had that where you take something to the Lord and he answers, and then all of a sudden you got another? Don't be discouraged. God often answers as we move forward. Here he says, go up. And then David said, well, whither shall I go up? You know, Judah's a big area. It's like picking a state today. You know, I'm going to go to Arkansas. Well, where in Arkansas? See, he said, where do you want me to go in Judah? And that's when the Lord provided the second answer, which is, he said, that I believe was ideal for David to go to. And here's a few thoughts. The city of refuge means the city. We know the city was built in the mountains. It was a very protected refuge. It was one of the oldest cities in the land. It also the city that had the sepulchers of the patriarchs there, Abraham. David, it was a perfect city to begin his reign as king. He had all that history there, and he was going to be the king that God wanted. And what I think we have here, when we seek God out and wait and then follow his direction, he'll lead us exactly where he wants us to go. And we'll come to find that that's the best place that we should be. And that's what happened to David. God knows what we need. He knows what we require. And I believe he'll provide that for us. Now, David followed the Lord's direction. Here's the second part of David. He sought the direction. And when it was given, he followed. You know, that's obedience. The Bible tells us that he went. Now, we do run upon, here in this passage, we do run upon, I'll just say, Bible, we find they weren't perfect. It says in verse 2, David went thither, and it says his two wives. Yes, David had one wife. As we'll see later, he collected wives. It was a sin. It was terrible. The Bible doesn't condone that in this passage. I want to make that clear. It doesn't condone this. It reports what David did and how he lived. You know, the entire book of 2 Samuel really, I think, is not only a history of the reign of David, but it's a personal look at the life of a leader. You know, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, we see the throne, really, the monarchy really being focused on. But here we see the personal life of a leader. I think as far as leaders in general, whether it's a leader of a nation, leader of a moral fiber is important when it comes to leading people. David here, real quick, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we'll cover some of this next week when we get into another passage. David here, I do believe, made a mistake. The Bible makes it clear that only one man and one woman for marriage. God gave Adam one wife, just Eve. That's it. He didn't bring a whole bunch to Adam. He gave her one wife and said, you'll now be one flesh. And so I do believe that's the plan that the Bible has. Also, Deuteronomy 17:17, for those taking notes, we're not going to turn there. But Deuteronomy 17:17 expressly forbade the kings from taking more than one. David, as we'll see, was made a mistake here. And before I go on to the next section, just remember this. We're not going to get into the details. But he would reap. He would reap what he had sown. So I read about John Bunyan. John Bunyan was the Baptist pastor of years. The reason that was probably so hard on him was they said he loved his wife and his family. John Bunyan himself referred to his home as his little paradise. It wasn't a big home, it wasn't a wealthy home, but it was his little paradise. And when he was taken out, that was just terrible upon him because he missed his family. I don't think David had that. I really don't. Looking through his life, he didn't have that. Because of his mistakes, because of his sin, he kind of hurt his home and ruin his home. And eventually we'll see those mistakes even hurt the nation itself because of his decision. He reaped what he had sown. God reported what happened, and we'll see that he would reap for his actions. Verses 4 through 7, we see that the men of Judah come to David. The men of Judah, and we've already read that there, so I'm not going to read it again. I'll just make a few remarks on it. They come up here. This was the elders of the city, so there's the leaders of the cities. I think that it was clear that David was promised to go back in 1 Samuel. Abigail, when she met David, I think it's 1 Samuel 25, she recognized that he, others recognized that. I think that the people knew that David was to be the next king. Many of them just didn't follow that. As we'll see here in a minute, they chose to follow Abner, follow a man who was charismatic and excited and had all the plans going for him instead of following the will of God. Anyway, David here, the men came to meet him. The Bible says that they not only followed his leadership, but the Bible says they anointed him as their king. Now, before we move on, I want to point out something about David's behavior here. His knowledge, first, David knew he was to be the next king. God had already told him that. You know, his faith was often tested. At times he thought he was near death. But God, I believe that was probably the promise he held on to for many years. You know, that's the promises. We may not have that same promise, but the promises of God are what we hold on to. Read the Bible, find the promises, and claim them. Just know what God has promised and hold on to those promises during difficult times or hardships. Anyway, he knew he was to be the next king. Now, his recognition, Paul and Jonathan were killed that day in battle when he found out about it. I guarantee you, his son's gone. His other sons were gone too. Ishbosheth, as we'll see in a minute, was the only one that remained, but he was unfit to go to war for whatever reason, so he stayed home. I imagine David, in his mind, began to think that, you know, perhaps this is the time God has opened up for me to be the next king. Now, here's the third thought, his patience. David could have just rushed in and began to claim the throne and try to force people to follow him. That may have been tempting to him. Instead, the Bible tells us that he waited. He didn't force himself upon the people. He didn't force. Then finally, fourthly, we see he had faith. Obviously, he trusted God could take care of it, that God would lead him to work in the hearts of the people, and that he'd be king. And then finally, we see, I believe, had he walked with God continuously, we would see an entire reign like that. Later, he made his mistakes and troubles came. But up until that point, he was walking with God, living for God, and eventually he became king over the entire nation after he became king over one tribe first. You know, that's we have a lot of people this year graduating. I read an article just as if not president. And that's the problem. A lot of them don't want to just walk in the door and get a job and work their way up. David, for 7.5 years, was king over Judah. That was it, not the entire. He had battles and difficulties, and so he had to wait on God and wait for the Lord to bless and just continue on. So when you think about that, life is like that. Whether it's serving the Lord, life is often just one day at a time, waiting for God to bless, and then just you know, allowing the Lord to work. I think he was content with where God had placed him and how God. Real quick, he sent some messages, or a message to the men of Jabesh Gilead. These were the valiant men who did the went after Saul's body, rescued him and his sons. And I don't want to spend time on this because I'm going to move on to the next section, but just as far as David recognizing them, that's important. He recognized them, and that he himself promised to act kindly to him. And I don't think those were, just polite words from a politician. You know, I think from David's record later in the book, we see he meant that. Later he would do with God. We find him there as far as that good deed. Now, verses 8, let's begin in verse 8. It says, but Abner, we're going to run into a new character now. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old and began to reign over Israel. Reigned 2 years, followed David. And the time of David was king and he brought over the house of Judah was 7 years. Now we're going to run into a new man, and that's Abner. As far as our map, real quick, you'll notice there in the middle is Gibeon. They're the ones who were the aggressors, I believe, in the scriptures. They're the ones who came across. And Joab, because David's captain, went out and met him there at that battle. But that's kind of give you an idea of where things took place. Now, as far as our next point, we're going to talk about the two kings. The Bible says Abner. Now, I think Abner was ambitious. I definitely think he was deceptive. He did all he could to keep the throne in Saul's family. You know, I think he would fit right in Washington, D.C., is what he would have fit in. He'd have been a perfect. The Bible tells us that Abner went and found Ishbosheth. I really don't believe Ishbosheth would have taken this course of action by himself. He was hard before Abner. I think Abner was the one who did it all. He was He probably knew he couldn't take the throne. It wasn't in his family. I mean, he was, I think he, but he wasn't in line for the throne. And so he did the next best thing. I imagine he went and found Ishbosheth, that he knew was weak. He'd get him in office and pretty much Abner run the nation. He'd be in control. And the Bible tells us that Abner, it says there, found him and took him to Menahem and basically set him up there. Went to the people, encouraged them to follow after David. Now, as we look next week into 2 Samuel 3, we'll see that Abner, I think, understood that David was called to be king. But he did his best to fight against God's will, to oppose it. Probably for personal reasons, I guess, ambition and wanting to have power. And you can think of it this way, had he went followed after David, David had his men already in place. Abner may have had to retire or find a new job or nothing else. He may have been a subordinate to some man that he probably didn't want to be a subordinate to. And so he probably thought, hey, here's an opportunity. I'll put this man up and then we'll continue on. And so that's what he did. And he was successful. You know, I'll tell you that. He was successful as far as getting the nation to follow after Ishbosheth. Worked hard and did his job. You know, there are some people in this world that I think are more ambitious in their sin than Christians are. I don't doubt the desire of some people as far as their dedication, I guess is how. But there are a lot of filth that's coming out on television and movies. But I don't doubt their dedication. It's just put in the wrong world towards their personal desires, and they're not working for God. As Christians, you know, we can learn from that as far as let's put that. Anyway, Abner was a dedicated man. He without a doubt, he worked hard. And he got the nation, it says there, that at least not Judah, but the rest of the nation to follow after Ishbosheth, which is interesting. Even the men followed after him. Now, here's some thoughts, and I want to put this out there because I do believe this is important. We need to remember two things. Many of them, David was just a rebel. He was someone that they marched with the Philistines, and if it wasn't for God opening up a door, so David was almost prepared to go to battle against Saul and Jonathan. Now, he didn't act as a traitor, but he nearly did. I mean, he was right toeing that line. You know, once again, our actions will speak loud. Now, David was called to be the next king. I'm not saying that what they were doing is correct. What I'm saying is I believe David probably muddied the water a little bit. And some of these people had looked and said, he's going to be the next king. He's marching with the Philistines. He's not even in the land. He's down there in Ziklag. Where's he at? And so I imagine that probably just helped Abner as far as his cause. You know, sometimes Christians can help the cause of the world by just our testimony. You know, there are sometimes if we live like the world, and then we witness to the world will look and say, why should we even be part of it? That's why it's important to live a good testimony. Anyway, next what we have next is this battle real quick. We find that in verse 12, it says 2 Samuel verse 12, and it says, and Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out, met together by the pool of Gibeon, sat down, the one on the other side of the pool, the other on the other side of the pool. Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. Joab said, let them arise. Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Got every one of his fellow by the head, thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. As far as this battle, evidently Abner went out. He seems to be the aggressor. He marched into the land, probably looking to take over Judah, maybe trying to get the entire land. But Joab, David's cousin and commander of his army, went up there to meet him. And Abner was the one who pretty much, started everything, instigated it all. And it appears to be almost just like a duel of sorts, that he sent out 12 men. Goliath did that. He challenged, anyone to come out and to be between them, and that would be it. And so it appears to be a noble idea. And maybe it was just, that word make play refers to sport. And maybe it was just to be a duel. But the Bible tells us that it turned to bloodshed and all of them died. And then nothing was resolved. And so the Bible tells us that a battle ensued. I mean, I imagine both sides just... according to the scriptures, it quickly turned to the servants of David in their favor. And Abner was defeated or being defeated. And so the Bible says that he took off. And now... notice what happened next. It says there in verse 18, there were three sons of Zeruiah. Now that's, these are David's cousins. It's right hand, nor to the left, from following Abner. I'm going to stop there. David had three cousins. These men were valiant, but they were good men at times. Now notice here what happened next. It says, And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to right hand but left hand, but following Abner. Abner looked behind him, said, Art thou Asahel? He answered, I am. Abner said to him, Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from the following of him. Abner said again, Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him on the fifth rib. That the spear came out behind him, he fell down there, died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell. Real quick, you'll notice this is really a passage, I think, of a young man. I believe he was younger, obviously, than Abner. Probably thought he could end the battle quickly. I tell you, if he got Abner, it'd be done. He could not only end it, but he'd be the hero and bring in. And keep in mind, he had two brothers. I grew up with two brothers. And I tell you what, we were competitive. And I imagine those of you that have siblings understand that. Those were already heroes. I mean, they were warriors. Perhaps that's what was in his mind, too. Anyway, Bob says he pursued after Abner. And he went and he wouldn't leave. Bible makes it clear that that was his strength as far as Asahel was his ability to pursue. I was reading one man, we find the quote here, John Lange. He said, in ancient warfare, more were often slain in the pursuit than the battle. He says, so swiftness of foot was important to a warrior. That was probably a strength. That's why the Bible probably pointed that out. That was his strength, that he could swiftly pursue these men. He chose to go after Abner. I think he was a courageous warrior. We find that in 1 Chronicles 11. That was a valiant warrior. But he got himself into a fight with a man who was also a valiant warrior, is what happened. Going to Abner, he's rash, he's bold, and this would be his end, is what the Bible tells us. As he's pursuing him, Abner recognizes him and basically requests him to end the pursuit, tells him to go chase someone else. He doesn't tell him to go home, he just recommends him to go after a younger man, probably someone more as far as his experience, someone that would be a better fight for him. I think Abner is in battle and fighting. Abner, as we'll see next week, I imagine he understood that. You know, you think about it, he gave him some counsel, this young man. He even gave him a warning. He didn't want to do it. The Bible tells us that Asahel didn't listen. He just kept going. And there's a description there, and we're not going to have time to get into it, but I think either he was overcome or surprised by the maneuver that Abner did. So there's some lessons here for us. First, go after someone else. Build up his experience. Learn to fight it. And who knows what would have happened. May have had the same result. But at least he may have had an opportunity here. Without a doubt, Abner warned him. Gave him advice. And Asahel just... So he reminds me of some people in this world. Now, I don't know his spiritual condition between him and God. The Bible doesn't go into it. It can be clear as day, but they're going to continue in their direction. Because they don't care. Or they think, well, it's no big deal. Asahel here, he learned a tragic mistake. And it's a mistake you can only make once. And he made it once, and he fell. Real quick, too, I think Abner, you notice he mentioned Joab. He didn't want to do this. And, you know, it reminds me, well, I got a few minutes, so I'm going to just say this. It reminds me, in our nation, over about 150 years ago now, we had a civil war, one went against friend. Abner and Joab, it appears there was some recognition there. They knew each other. David was in the palace. Joab was his cousin. I imagine a lot of these men had known each other from years past. They recognized each other. And here Abner, I don't know if he respected Joab, or maybe he knew that Joab would be relentless. And that's what would happen. Joab later would relentlessly seek revenge. And maybe that's what Abner knew would happen. And either way, he didn't want to do this to Joab's brother, but he was forced to. And Abner's credit, it was self-defense. It was in battle. Self-defense. We'll talk more about this next week. Anyway, as the chapter comes to a close, we see Abner here seeking some peace. We have a bold pursuit took place. They pursued Abner. And then Abner here at the very end is seeking a peace agreement. It says there, and we're at verse 26, it says, Then Abner called to Joab and said, Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? And Joab said, As God liveth, unless thou hast spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brother. Time doesn't permit me to get into Abner's works, but I will say this, if you study about yourself, I believe he was being very hypocritical in his manner. And I'll give you a few reasons why. First, he says, Shall the sword devour forever? He's referring to bloodshed. He's the one who went in and wanted to fight. He was excited. He wanted to send those men out to fight, and all of a sudden now he's wanting peace. And then he says, well, the bitterness and the, you know, It says that we bitterness in the latter end. In other words, he's saying, you know, this fighting's going to continue. You know, I think he recognized that there was going to be a big war from this. He should have recognized this before. Probably did. He just wanted to go out and get a victory. He probably knew what would happen. But, now he's been defeated, and now he's trying to get some peace. And then finally, he almost makes it appear as Joab is the one who needs to call it off, because Joab's, you know, relentless. That's how what often happens. People in the world may give someone a hard time or ask someone, but when the tables are turned, they don't want you to bother them. One of the things we have today is everyone's talking about having the, basically means agree with me. That's what heart is. And that's what it amounts to. They don't want you to have your freedom, but they sure want theirs. Abner, that's the type of man he was. All of a sudden now the tables have turned and he wanted to make peace. I mean, he didn't want to fight anymore. Well, Joab, I think, was wise. The Bible says that he did end this battle. He probably had it blown, and then that would bring peace to the land. As believers, we should try to live peaceably with all men. The Bible tells us that in Romans 12. I remember one commentator said, he said, if you can't, then move away, get somewhere else. Because some, you just, it's hard to live peaceably with them. But anyway, Joab, I think, acted wisely in the end of this battle. And in closing, it just wraps it up. You'll notice there it says in verse 30, and Abner, Joab returned from following Abner, when he gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants. And the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 of threescore men died. They took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night. They came to Hebron at break of day. So as far as closing this chapter out, the two armies went their separate ways. Kind of felt each other out, turned into a big old fight, and they went their separate ways. It was a civil war. It really was. Well, they both went their separate ways. Abner and his men, it says, walked all night. I'm sure they were discouraged. They went home. They had lost, it says there, the Bible says, lost 360 men in battle. Abner had taken a defeated army. Keep this in mind. This army had already been beat. Tried to build it up. They were strengthened. But these men went in, and they got beat. David's men, in 1 Samuel, even in Chronicles, it tells us David's men had won many battles. And David's men went into this battle, and guess what? Only 20 died. And these men won another victory. They were, I believe, blessed by the Lord, and then they returned. In closing, I will end it with this, though. The nation remained divided. Nothing changed. It remained the same. They felt each other out and remained the same. So in this chapter is really a chapter filled with action. And we find some practical lessons along the way. The men that we've met in this chapter, Joab, Abner, Ishbosheth, really continues on. It just picks up right where this one left off. Abner, acting the politician, so to speak, and Joab, and we're going to see David, I believe, leading and really God working to bring him to the throne. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. Hope this was encouraging to you. If nothing else, hope it provides some. Maybe some practical thoughts for you that you can apply as far as David and some of these men